Well, good morning. It's a real privilege to be with you this morning. For those who don't know, my name is Richard Shorter. I'm a Baptist minister connected with Romford Baptist Church, but leading a church plant up on Harold Hill. Last night, I went swimming with my son. That might sound pretty normal, but let me give you a few more details. I'm one of these people who, over lockdown, has decided it's time to try some new hobbies. And I decided wild swimming would be one of my hobbies. And so last night, Caleb and I went up to the Chelmer, just beyond Chelmsford, to try a bit of river swimming. Well, I say that, he took his paddleboard with him. There was no way he was going to swim in a river that went through Chelmsford. But I was going to kind of give it a go. And it was a beautiful evening last night, very picturesque. To start off with, it was all that I thought it would be. Beautiful, calm, quiet, the water wasn't actually that cold. But then the reality started to kick in. Firstly, the bottom of the Chelmer is a pretty gooey mess, and I didn't really want to put my feet down at all while swimming. And that's okay, I suppose, if there are plenty of places to stop, but this was my first time on the river, and I hadn't done the wise thing and scouted out what it was going to be like. And after 35 minutes of swimming, it started to dawn on me, it's a long time since I've done 35 minutes of swimming without a single rest. Do I put my feet down in the mess? I'm not keen on doing that. Do I swim into the reeds? I'm not very keen on that either. All of a sudden, I didn't feel quite as in control of this experience. To make it worse, my wild swimming buddy got really bored of his dad's slow swimming pace and disappeared off into the distance. So I was suddenly aware that even my Baywatch lifeguard wasn't there to rescue me should I get into any trouble with his paddleboard. As you can tell, I got back safe and fine, and I wasn't sick last night from any of the water I swallowed, and I haven't come out in any rashes. So on the whole, it was a pretty good experience, but I didn't feel anywhere near as in control as I wanted to. And it made me all of a sudden aware that the equipment that I had probably wasn't the best equipment. The training that I'd done probably wasn't the best training. I realized how panicky I got when I was on my own and didn't really seem to have anybody around to help me. I wasn't as in control as I'd hoped I'd been. How's your COVID experience been? I know it's been very varied for us all, but I've got this feeling, this sense, talking to people in churches and outside of churches, that COVID, a bit like my evening swim, has held a mirror up to us. In many ways, we should be really encouraged. Because in a time of real difficulty, we can see how the church and humanity has come together, and whilst we have been robbed of that face-to-face interaction, we have found creative ways to worship God and to serve his people. It's been great seeing that the food bank has still managed to operate, and in fact that the food donations have far exceeded expectation to be able to hand out to people. The church has stepped up to the challenge of not meeting face to face. And so we should be encouraged that COVID has held a mirror up to us and shown us part of who we are. But also, I'm really conscious that COVID has held up a mirror to myself, and a bit like my evening swim, parts of what I've seen, I've not really liked that much. I'm not very pleased with the way that I have responded to the 59th question in one day from my children about how do you get the printer to work, Dad? I'm not sure I was as patient and as kind with my words back as I could have been. I know I'm not a very patient IT support for homeschooling. I'm also conscious that I just don't like not knowing what's happening. I live a very middle-class Western lifestyle. I have a full diary, and I like to be in control. And COVID has taken all those normal navigational points of control that I have away from us and away from me. And I don't know about you, but I'm exhausted because it feels very alien and very different to what I'm used to and to what is normal. And as this mirror has been held up to me to see how my faith works under these conditions and how we as a society and as we as church cope under these conditions, I've been encouraged, but I've also been deeply challenged. And it's helped me see more clearer than ever that we as Western middle-class Christians are highly addicted to control and being in control. We love to have a solution, a policy, and an answer for everything. We love a full diary. We love a good club. We love everything organized and rotas and agendas. And there's nothing wrong with any of those things, by the way. But it's when they become a crutch to our operating systems, and certainly for myself, I can see how that has happened, that we start to become too dependent on our own perception of control and power than we do on the reality of our own size. One of the things that I'm incredibly grateful for is being able to hear stories of brothers and sisters in Christ who haven't grown up in a Western control-orientated culture. We so need to be able to hear the stories of our brothers and sisters from around the world whose life experience and understanding of control is very different to our own. Just as the Bible story we're going to look at this morning offers us a very different perception of control. But I also noticed something else about the way Christians speak and the way I speak, particularly in this COVID time, but it just reflects how we normally talk, is that we're really good at abdicating control to God. We're really good at kind of, when it gets a bit sticky and a bit difficult, going, well, that's the Lord's problem. If the Lord wills it, rather than playing our part and doing our role in what God's plans are for mission, for outreach, and for our lives. I have found that COVID has really discomforted my understanding of control. And so I'd like us to turn, if you've got a Bible, to that story in Matthew 8. And I want to say this, I have no idea how life must have felt for those listeners of Jesus, those people around Jesus as this story unfolded. Our middle-class Western sense of control would have been so very alien to those people in this Bible story. Why would it have been so alien? Well, firstly, they lived with the occupational control discomfort. They lived in a nation that had an occupying army, living under an occupying regime. Jesus, a Jew, his followers, Jews, lived under Roman occupation. I know it's felt tough with all these rules and controls, which have primarily been about keeping us safe during this time. I'm sure everybody here has had moments of frustration about the restrictions that have been put on us. But at least we can say these have been put there to try and keep us safe, to try and help us stay healthy, to try and help society thrive during this awful time. For Jesus and his friends, the rules weren't there to keep them safe. The rules were there to keep them under control, bound to Roman occupation, to keep them doing as they were told, to keep them subservient. A very different set of rules, controlling who they were. It's not only that, but that Jesus and his friends at the time, they had this occupying control, but they also had religious zeal control discomfort. The religious leaders of Jesus' day were excellent at exerting the little control they had left in the form of rules and dogma that bound the average man, woman, and child down with religious laws that made worship very, very hard for the average person to access. Not only did they have Roman soldiers around to keep them behaving, but they had the Pharisees and the Sadducees who would exert laws over the people that were so hard on the average income then to meet. Not only that, they lived in an age where there wasn't Tesco's. People relied on the harvest. They relied on the crop. I was talking to some friends of mine the other day. They work in the sugar industry. Apparently, the UK has never consumed as much sugar as it ever has before during COVID shutdown. But we don't grow sugar in this country, do we? We import it. I myself are suffering from a few COVID pounds. We can just desire a food and it gets sent to us. In Jesus' day, if the harvest was bad, if there was pestilence, if there was plague, the harvest failed, people went hungry. So in the context of this story, you have an occupying army, you have religious zeal, which is not giving people life, the way that Jesus gave people life, but controlling people. And you have the fact that they are controlled by the elements, the reality of the harvest. And into this comes a man who has a servant who is ill. I just cannot stress enough, this story would have freaked out every Jewish listener. Every Jewish observer of this story would have been scandalized by it. Every listener, as it was gossiped around the villages and towns, would have been scandalized by this story. Because it totally went against their understanding of faith and control and how those two function and operate together. Why? Because the man with the servant was a Roman, a non-believer, part of the occupying force. And he comes to Jesus and he addresses him with reverence, "Lord, my servant at home lies paralyzed and suffering." And Jesus does what Jesus always does. He offers to go and visit. And the centurion says this, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell one go and he goes, and the other one come and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does that." Now, before we move on to Jesus' response, that sounds like a man who understands control, who understands the lines of authority. "You don't need to come to my house, Jesus. Just say the word. I know how orders work. I know how control works. I have people above me who give me orders, and sometimes I don't like them, but I crack on with it. And I have people underneath me who I give orders to, and sometimes they don't like it, but they crack on with it. Just give the order. Let my servant be healed." And Jesus responds with this incredibly scandalous statement, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." I don't know who you'd be most shocked to see in church when we return from COVID. Who would make you feel most uncomfortable to land up sitting next to when the restrictions are lifted and we can share shoulder-to-shoulder worship with people again? Imagine that person now, and the Holy Spirit nudges you and says, "That person sitting next to you, they've got the most faith I've ever seen in the entire church." How uncomfortable would that make you feel? I know that would make me feel significantly uncomfortable. "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." When I was thinking about preaching on control, I've got to be honest with you, it's because I'm really struggling to understand control and letting God be in control. As Jan alluded to in the prayers, we've had an interesting time as a family. Isn't that a Christian euphemism for saying, had a pretty rubbish time of it? Not one thing in itself has been awful, but lots of little things have mounted up to just us going, "Rah!" And that's the most eloquent I can get on the topic. I'm trying to understand where God is in that. Even this morning, trying to reflect on how much do I share with you, because I don't want to use you as therapy, because you're cheaper than me going to a therapist. So I don't want to pour out my heart and use you as therapy. But at the same time, I want to be real and authentic. For years and years, Christians have debated, when they talk about a sovereign God, how much is God sovereignly in control? Did God choose the color of your socks this morning? Or does God give us an element of free will? And I think those theological debates will rage until we get to heaven and find the full truth out. But the reality for me from this story is, I don't think it really matters where you put where God is and isn't in control, is understanding the difference between God's control and ours. And this centurion seemed to understand that. As Western Christians, we don't need to seek God, because we have enough power and control in a democratic society to get through the day. But the wise thing to do, the right thing to do, is to seek God. This story happened in Capernaum. We're told that's Jesus' hometown. Jesus, a few passages on, is going to actually condemn the town for having little faith. But two people in that town sought Jesus out, a leper who no one would go near and a Roman centurion. They sought Jesus out. They called him Lord. If we're going to understand and be healed from our addiction to control, the first thing to do is to seek God out. The centurion calls Jesus Lord. He puts Jesus in his right place. And the challenge for us as Christians in this time when gathering is not easy and we're all zoomed out is to continue to seek God as collectively as we can and most definitely individually. Praying the Lord's Prayer, I think, is one of the most life-giving gifts we have as a church. It right-sizes God and it right-sizes us. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we see that God gets bigger. Well, not that he ever gets bigger, but you know what I mean. It right-sizes him in our mind, and our ego is put into its right place. And so even if from just this sermon you start seeking God through the Lord's Prayer every morning, your kingdom come, your will be done today, Jesus. Because all of us are people who have a measure of control. And there's nothing wrong with having power or control. It's how we use it and how we surrender it to God that matters the most. I can't tomorrow wake up without responsibility of my jobs, of the responsibility for my family and the power and control that that brings. What I can do tomorrow morning is seek God, recognize the privilege that I have and ask for his help to administer it well. So the first thing is seek God. The second is right size God. I love that passage in Isaiah 55. In fact, the whole of Isaiah 55 is well worth a good read. But we finished on verse 8. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. I'm conscious that in this time I have tried to keep making plans. I've tried to keep exerting my understanding of it, rather than right-sizing God and understanding that he holds this. That's that beautiful song that we just listened to, talks about, that God holds this. And that, yes, I do have some power, but it's so small compared to the power that God has. And so in my prayer, in my devotional life, I accept that Jesus is friend, but I accept that he is also God. And I right-size him to offer my life to him that he might take it and use it as he wills. And the third thing from this story that I find so challenging is that Jesus quite clearly wrestles with people's understanding of control over mission. Let me read what he says again. Truly, I tell you, for I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and take their places at the feast of Abraham. Here Jesus opening access to God wide in his proclamation and will open it wide through his death and resurrection on the cross to all peoples who might come and draw near to him and join in relationship with him. For Jesus' hearers, that was radical news. I wonder for us who are addicted to control whether Jesus wants to say some things about the way we do mission. I have the privilege of listening to how lots of churches do mission, and it's all very similar, including my own church, I hasten to add. And that's fine, but in all the creativity that God has given us, I wonder what God is saying to us about mission if we had the courage to say, God, you control this. You take us to places where it's uncomfortable. When was the last time you were scandalized by the mission of God? Because certainly Jesus' hearers of the day would have been scandalized by it. And they would have wanted to control it. And actually, as you read on, you can see that they do. But Jesus' mission is in his control. He is sovereign of it. And calls us miraculously to be co-partners with him in it. To use the little power and control we have to join with his power and control. So that we might see people, as he says here, come from the east and the west and take their places at the great feast. Brothers and sisters, we do have control, but we need to right-size our control compared to God's and allow him to be sovereign over us. Brothers and sisters, we have control, but we need to surrender it to him by coming to him daily and seeking to put him in his right place in our hearts and minds so that we don't go through a day assuming that our power and control is sovereign when it isn't, his is. Brothers and sisters, we have control, but he has more and calls us to partner with him in the mission of God to see his feast table extended so that others might know the great news of the death and resurrection of Jesus and of the relationship that that brings. I didn't overly enjoy my swim last night. The experience has made me realize that I was a bit naive in the way in which I approached it. In the coming weeks and months, as we carry on wrestling with this COVID crisis, let us not be naive when it comes to our perception of how much we control and don't control, and continue to surrender to God to enable him to lead us through this difficult time. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer again. It was beautiful singing it earlier, but let's pray it through words now, spoken together. And then after that, we're going to sing Take My Life and Let It Be, one of my favorite hymns of all time, and I think just allows us again to come before the sovereign God and surrender ourselves to him and so that he may exert his goodness and control over us. So let's pray together. Our Father, who is in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.